The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
A new year invites reflection. We look back before we move forward. And some of you have done that very intentionally, and I'm going to guess some of you have done that just because it came up. And in doing some kind of looking back, most of us see a mixture of gratitude and disappointment, progress and frustration. And that's not only true in life, it's also true in our walk with Jesus. And so today I want to talk with you about moving through 2026 with biblical wisdom, so that when we're having this same conversation next year on this day, you can actually point back to what really mattered. Not just that you stayed busy, because I can assure you, you will be busy, but that you didn't give up. You didn't quit. And you could see how God used some intentional choices that I want to talk about today to lead you where He wanted you. Now, the title of the message today is Living 2026 with the End in View. Now, I'm going to be drawing from an unexpected passage for a yearly kickoff. It's from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Starting in verse 6, going through verse 18. And Paul is at the end of his life. His words as he talks are raw. And they're powerful. And if you would choose to lean in today, they can shape how you'll live your life this year. Very simple outline today. I really have two broad buckets of points I want to make. One is going to be called the pressures we face. And two is the choices that anchor us. But I'm going to start a little bit out of order in this passage by jumping in the middle at verse 9, where most Bible translations have a heading that says something like personal concerns. So let's just talk about this first bucket, the pressures we face. Paul, what I love about Paul is he's a realist. I mean, he tells it like it really is. And he does that by just talking about his life. And as I was reading him talk about it, I'm like, we go through this. We face these very same pressures. And some of you are like, hey, this is the first message of the new year and you're leading with pressure. Yeah, I am, intentionally, because after going through that, they're going to help you see why the three choices I want to call you to consider this year are hopeful. Clear? Are we on the same page? All right, let's go through these pressures together. Number one, loneliness. Notice what he says to Timothy as he's winding down his letter, verse 9. Do your best to come soon, he says. Now, that's a pretty vulnerable thing for an apostle to say. I mean, he's nearing the end of his life, and Timothy has been his young protege. He's now in his 40s, likely a faithful pastor, and Paul's essentially saying, man, you got to get here. I don't mind telling you, I need you. I need you now. Paul's affection for Timothy is laced throughout the New Testament. And here he is, Paul. He's old, he's vulnerable, and he is feeling very alone. And that really comes out in verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas, just a little background, who had once been very close to Paul, had apparently backed off from him. And in saying, in love with this present world, Paul's making it clear that Demas did so in a way that was unworthy of a Christ follower. Have you ever had people back off from you because of your faith in Christ? There's a loneliness and a pain to that. Then he says, Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Now, I don't know who this guy Crescens is, and it's very possible his departure was some kind of missionary venture or ministry thing that Paul dispatched him to. But that doesn't mean it was easy for Paul. Titus, we do know, he's mentioned 11 times by Paul in his letter. Titus, like Timothy, a pastor that Paul had mentored. But we don't have any details on why he's gone. And isn't that just how a personal letter or email reads? The reason why Paul doesn't give us the why or the what or the when to all of that is because Timothy knows these people. Timothy has some insights into all of these people. That's how close they were, Paul and Timothy. So we're kind of left in the dark about that. But how clear is it that Paul is alone? And how stirring are the words in verse 11? Luke alone is with me. Now, Luke was a good man. Luke, you're a good man. Just want you to know, well named. We got a good man here, a good man there. But he was a faithful doctor. They called him the beloved physician. He traveled with Paul everywhere. I mean, wherever Paul was, Luke was there. Love that guy. But Paul's lonely. He is so lonely, he says this. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in ministry. Now, that, by the way, is an incredible thing to say. If you don't know the story, you may not understand why I'm laughing, but Acts chapter 15 will give you the background to this story. But let's just say that wasn't a great breakup between Paul and Mark. Mark was young. Mark was on a missions trip with Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul were like best buds. And right at a key juncture at a key moment, Mark can't handle the vigor and the pressures of ministry in that moment, and he leaves. And this causes a kind of a very difficult separation of friendship, of being together between Paul and Barnabas, what no one could have seen coming. Paul then moves on with Silas. Barnabas decides to take Mark under his wing and serve together. But isn't it encouraging? This is what I want you to see. Isn't it encouraging to note that years later, and isn't this true in life sometimes, some of the things that were the biggest fracture points in our lives relationally, now something has changed. I know who's behind that. And your heart longs for them. I love these words. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in ministry. And then in verse 12, we have this guy named Tychius. I'm going to assume not many are going to name your children Tychius this year. It doesn't seem to be the in vogue name. You can just write beside him, regular guy. We don't know a lot about him. What we do know is he is faithful, and he is faithful in the small stuff. He's like us. And Paul sent him out to do something for ministry. But here's the thing. Loneliness is a real pressure we face. It can disorient us terribly. And I can't possibly know this morning what's going on through your heart, in your heart. But I wonder how many people here today are dealing with loneliness. And we all go through this at some point. This isn't unique just to you or to me. Sometimes you can feel alone in a crowd. You ever been there? And you ask yourself, who really understands me? Who really knows the road that I'm walking right now and cares? And how many people know what it's like to be like me? Loneliness is real. It is a pressure we face. So I'm just getting pressures out on the table today, folks. It's going to feel a bit heavy for a bit, but you're going to see why. I promise you. Here's the second one. Discomfort. Look at verse 13. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. The cloak here is a wool outer garment. I doubt it was Lululemon fancy. I just know it's the equivalent of Paul saying, I'm cold. And of course he's cold. He's living in a stinking, rat-infested Roman prison right now. Actually, that would make our current prison system in Canada or the United States look like a Nordic spa. Okay? What I love about this verse is it's so human. It's so real. It's so you and I today. He says, and also bring the books, and above all, the parchments. Now, I'm not sure what books he's talking about, possibly Old Testament scrolls, or just some blank parchments for him to do more writing. I will tell you this, they were really, really expensive then. Parchments would have been used for writing perhaps this very letter, and maybe he had an idea to write another one, but it strikes me so clearly in just this verse. Paul is experiencing significant discomfort. Not just the cold, but he didn't have the basics he needed. I mean, some of you, if I took your iPhone 16 away today, you'd be panicking by 5. This is like times 10. For Paul, he didn't have the things he needed. He didn't have the comforts of life. Why? I'll tell you why. Because he was committed to persevering for the Lord wherever that took him. Now, I wonder, as I look at this group of people here today, I wonder what comforts that you've had to set aside because you've chosen to follow Jesus Christ. Some of you have walked away from lifestyles you could have lived. Some of you have gone down paths, have had to avoid paths you could have taken that would have been incredible. Some of you have had to miss out on things that you really might have wanted. And you said no. Not necessarily because they were bad, but because the way the Lord was leading you, the calling he had put on your life, the sense you had of what you were about mattered more to be faithful. So you chose his leading, and that has come with a cost. You chose his leading over an easier life. That is not simple, by no means. There's a cost to that. Some of you have even surrendered the pace of life you'd like to be living right now because of the choices you made to be obedient in how he has led you. And I just want to say to you as your pastor, good for you. Stay the course and understand the Lord doesn't miss a thing. He doesn't miss a single sacrifice you've made. So, loneliness, discomfort, just being real with you here today. Here's the third one, conflict. Feeling the temperature rise a bit as I go through the passage. It's harder. Verse 14, he says, Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. Here's Paul in the last moments of his life, and for some reason he's thinking of this guy. We don't know exactly which Alexander this is. There's a few mentioned in the New Testament. But most scholars would say that he was at one point likely a part of the Christian community for a while. But he had really hurt Paul. I don't mean like just hurt his feelings, although I'm sure that was part of it. But he had hurt Paul, and he had hurt the ministry that Paul was pouring his life out for. But I want you to see, Paul's not taking matters into his own hands. There's a phrase there. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. That's a powerful phrase. Most of us in our flesh, when we are hurt bad, when we're set back by an Alexander the coppersmith, man, we are prone to scheming and vengeance, and I'm going to get, and this is going to happen, and oh, look out. Consistently, Paul follows Jesus' ethic. He understands the Lord has said, no, that area, that domain's mine. You leave that to me. But we can't escape the reality that everyone who commits to live faithfully with Jesus will experience opposition. Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, 26, woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. If you're pursuing Christ faithfully and not compromising, you'll see conflict at times. You'll see it in 2026, perhaps. I'm going to be talking about that a little bit more in our Colossians series. But some conflict I see coming our way, coming my way, as it relates to what's going on in the world. But going through this right now, I want you to just see that it's real. It's a part of the Christian life. I've seen way too many Christians just blow off because they were told, accept Jesus and life will be incredible. They have no theology for difficulty, no theology for suffering or pain or discomfort. Paul's concerned enough about it to say to Timothy, verse 15, beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. Underline that phrase, our message. Okay? That's important here. He is not talking here just about another topic we could do a sermon series on, which is relational conflict and navigating the ups and downs of everyday conflict. This is specific. He's not talking about conflict related to miscommunication or sports rivalries or your personal preferences in life or the freedoms that we have in Christ that we see differently. Those exist, by the way. I wonder how many of you this morning are experiencing conflict because of your commitment to the message, to the gospel, the main thing. To know Jesus, to be reconciled to God, to understand what it means to be forgiven of your sins, have a relationship with God, and experience the hope of the promise of eternal life with Him. That's the gospel. That's the message that Alexander the coppersmith opposed. And friends, I'm telling you, you need the support of a church community to be strengthened to hold on when it's difficult, even for this message. Rogue Christianity, bad plan. Okay, here's the last one. Abandoned. He says, verse 16, at my first defense. Okay, so this is courtroom language now. Paul's case in Rome had come to a formal trial. Usually there were two defenses. The first is to make sure that the charges against the defendant were clear, and the second was the full defense. Notice he says, at my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. That's just hard to hear. This is a man who lived, what, after coming to Christ, 3 decades plus, impacting thousands times thousands of people for Jesus Christ. And there he is, coming to the end, defending his own integrity. And do you know how many people were willing to stand with him? Do you know how many witnesses he was able to call on his own behalf? Zero. Not many were willing to risk it. And there's a reason. We could be a little sympathetic to this. Nero was the emperor at the time. Nero was a psychopath. Nero was hunting Christians throughout the empire for fun. So there's a little bit of understanding there. But listen, that doesn't mean it was easy for Paul. He's alone in this moment. But like Jesus on the cross, like Stephen being stoned, he says, may it not be charged against him. So there's a lot of pressures that we feel when walking faithfully with Christ. And I do not share them to depress you. I share them as a pastor because I want to prepare you. I want to help you see the necessity of some anchors in your life so that you, when these come, have some things to hold on to. That's why 2026 at the beginning is a good time to consider these things. We need them individually. We need them in our family. And we need them in this church. So, I have 3 of them. I want to ask you, I'm going to challenge you. I want you to pray about these things for your life and this church. I want to ask you to really actually reflect on them beyond just lunchtime today. And I want you to think about what would it look like for these in my life if they really mattered. Here's the first one. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Look at verse 8. Now, this is a great, great verse. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That phrase right there, loved his appearing, is one of the clearest pictures in the New Testament of a true believer, a true, passionate, faithful Jesus Christ follower. We're not talking religious rituals. We're not talking a checklist of do's and don'ts. We're not talking about sort of spiritual performance on the one hand or my self-designed spiritual collage on the other. No, this is something you can't fake, what Paul's talking about. This is that kind of gut-level affection that says, I love the one who's coming back. I love the fact that he's coming back. I love him enough to stake my life on him and trust him whatever comes next. Now, I don't know if you noticed what I just did up until this point, but did you catch that verse 8 was stated before he listed all of his discomforts, all of those pressures? He didn't state it and then get depressed off in the ditch after going through his life. No. He states it, then he gets real about what's going on in his life. I mean, I'm blown away by that. Truly blown away. You'd think after going through the 4 pressures I just talked about, Paul, after 3 decades of ministry, might just say, I'm done with all of this. I'm done with all of you. But he doesn't do that. Look at the very end of the passage, verse 18. There's a restatement. So we got a bookend. He says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And that is his anchor. Before and after, the pressures and the discomforts are right in the middle of that thing. And the reason that nothing changed for Paul is this. He started out his journey with the end in mind. He understood the end. Being with Jesus, heaven, Jesus is coming back, all that stuff. He never lost sight of it. That is the antidote, friends, to getting crushed by present pressure. Because when you lose sight of what's coming, what's promised, what's awaiting you, everything that's in front of you right now that hurts is going to appear to you to be ultimate. And it's not. That's why I love this quote by C.S. Lewis. He says this, I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, which I shall not find till after death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country. And I love this. And to help others do the same. And that's what I'm trying to do this morning with you. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Here's the second thing. Press on one step at a time. Now look at verse 6. He says, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. That phrase, drink offering, is a bit foreign to us today. In the Old Testament worship practices of Israel, they talk about it. And just to distill it, they would take a drink and pour it out before the Lord as a symbol of giving everything in their life to God. And you know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I'm going to tell you about my life because that's exactly what my life's been all about. Being poured out. Now, Paul had a sense that the end was near, but he didn't know that whether it was 2 minutes, 2 months, or two more years where he would hear the keys rattling down the prison hallway to open up the door, take him out to the execution he was going to go through. But he was just saying in effect here in verse 6, it's over for me. I'm close to giving it all up for God now. The time for my departure is really here. And if you could have asked him in that moment, right then, when he was standing right on the edge of the finish line, just about to break the tape, Paul, what's it been like? Here's what he would say. Verse 7, he would say this. Well, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And I have kept the faith. Man, that's what I want to say. That's what I am committed to in my life. No matter how inadequate I may be, no matter what trials or challenges, I want to say this. This is what's driving me. It's been driving me for years, and it's driving me again in 2026. Maybe 2026 is the year for you. To say, what would it look like for me to be serious about building a life where I can say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Because isn't it true, the greatest disappointments in our lives are the things we start but we don't finish? Start, don't finish. Start, don't finish. When you give up on your family, when you give up on your convictions, when you give up on your trust in God, those are the things where we feel the greatest shame in our lives. It's all about finishing. And if that's you today, today's a fresh start. Regardless of whatever mess you may have made or been drawn into, Get before the Lord. Know that his mercy extends to you forever. But do not take this lightly. Paul's message has me thinking, I don't want us to just finish 2026 strong. I want us to finish our entire Christian walk strong. Now, there's a shocking little biography here about someone who did not. His name is Demas. Do you remember him? Verse 10. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, this is interesting. It's not the first time we've heard the name Demas in the New Testament. At one point, Demas professed to love Jesus. We actually first meet him in Colossians. The series we're picking up again next week, part 2. Colossians was written about 5 years earlier. Demas and Luke worked together in helping Paul when Paul was there under house arrest. So around the same time, Paul writes to a guy named Philemon. He actually mentions Demas and he says about him, he calls him a fellow worker. I mean, Demas was on Paul's core team. He was trusted. He was active in ministry. And now, poof. He's gone. He didn't just desert Paul, oh, by the way. He walked away from his reputation. He walked away from his calling. He walked away from the faith. And Paul tells us why. It's not because it says he stopped believing the facts about Jesus' resurrection. No, it says because he loved this present world. And I say especially to all of our various leaders in whatever role you serve in this church. But I say to all of you here, pay attention to the object lesson of Demas. Rarely does something like this happen in just one moment. It almost always starts small. A competing affection. A growing desire for comfort and ease and safety and approval. Or something in the world begins to promise something to you that seems more appealing than any of the promises that Jesus Christ has made. Especially when the cost of following Jesus goes up. And slowly, subtly, your loves get rearranged. And over time, what once felt unthinkable to you begins to feel reasonable. What once felt costly now feels like a waste of pain. And Jesus, who has not changed at all, starts to look less compelling compared to what the world is offering. Guard your heart. That's the call. Guard your heart. Why? Because what we love in our heart is going to reveal what truly rules us. Guard your heart against the love of this world. Demas didn't fall overnight. He drifted. And you know what? Drift always feels harmless until it carries you somewhere you never planned to go. Maybe you're listening to this right now and you're thinking, are there some things in this world that I am finding myself too drawn to? Do you have some? Has the Holy Spirit perhaps been prompting or pushing or tugging on your heart about something in your life that is very worldly? And for some reason you keep pushing it back, but here's the thing, the tug is there. And what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it at the beginning of 2026? Some of you are thinking, well, you know, I could use some help with that. Good. Good. That's not weakness. That's wisdom. No one drifts back towards Christ by accident. And listen, no one stands firm for Christ all on their own. One of the ways God guards our hearts is by placing us in community. This is a community, right? And one of the things that we do here is we, I know some of you at announcement time are like, I've annoyingly heard this reminder every week. But one of the reasons we keep pressing things like men's and women's groups or home groups or youth and children's ministry or many other places in this church where you can be around other believers, where faith actually gets practiced and stirred up, not just theoretically discussed. And we do that not just because we like programs, but because flimsy faith doesn't survive isolation. It doesn't. Especially in a season like winter, when it's so easy here right now, it is so easy to kind of go quiet, drift off into the comfort of a winter blanket on a couch and kind of call it quits till summer vacation. It's like, yeah, I did my 3.5 months. I'll see you at startup next fall. I don't see that in the Bible for the Christian life. You can go file that under the way of under country club Christianity. I don't buy it. So here's the decision in front of you today. Don't be casual. Don't be casual with your faith, especially this month. This month, as you are now planning out. I know it. You're planning out new business goals. You're planning out your career plan. You're even planning out your workout schedule and probably your sports priorities and the schedules therein all the way up through August. You're working on a financial plan. Probably have mapped out a vacation or two between now and next year. Here's the question. Where are you putting energy into planning your spiritual life? Is it 7 on the list? That's where we always end up getting drawn back, right? All these other things come first. And if you think I love doing this because I've got it all together or I take great delight in trying to make you feel guilty, you are not reading the room. I'm doing what a pastor is supposed to do and challenge you to the thing that matters most because I care about your souls. Final choice today. This one is so good and so encouraging and so wonderful. Rest in the one who never leaves you. That's verse 17. Do you know some of the most powerful things we will learn about our walk with Jesus Christ can only come through the experience of having to go through the trial? And then you discover that despite the trial, and despite the pain, and despite whatever mess you had to go through, you find out that he never left you, that he didn't stop strengthening you, even though you told him all the ways he failed you. That's what Paul says, verse 17. Despite all of what he had to say, listen to what he says. Verse 17, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Just let that settle, would you? The Lord stood by me and strengthened me is what he had to say. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Some of you have yet to discover that. Some of you know it well. But I promise you that you will discover it if you hold on to him and press into him through the mess. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles so that they might hear it. So here's how I want you to walk out of here today after the worship service is over. I want you to walk out of here realizing that you do not measure the strength of your faith by how strong you feel. You measure it by whether you keep showing up faithfully. By whether you keep pressing into what has God put in front of you and called you to walk in. So, take the next step. Do the next right thing. And trust that you will not be standing there alone. That's living 2026.